open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have to offer. Help us to receive by faith and to be transformed by your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You messed up again, and you just can't believe it. Everything you could have done wrong, you did wrong. And it feels like everything is falling apart. You said the wrong thing. You brought the wrong people in. You reacted poorly. Your selfishness controlled you. You haven't even thought of praying. Now you can't help but think, God is going to punish me too. He's got to be mad at me, rightly. What on earth, or why on earth, would he show me any grace? You been there? I've been there a lot. Now just stop for a minute and think about this. That's exactly when we need grace, right? That's grace by its very definition, something we do not deserve. And closely tied to it, mercy. When we don't get what we do deserve, punishment. Do you understand? This is important. When you know the depth of your own wretchedness and you realize you have no way out on your own, I got nothing. That's when you understand the need for grace, and it's when you understand the nature of grace. And God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. And we find that everywhere in the Bible, but most perfectly, we find that in Jesus, who reveals to us the riches of God's glorious grace. We didn't deserve it, beloved, but he came to live and die and rise again. Amen? We could just stop there. That's good enough. That's what we need to hear again and again. It was the message of that song that we sang, many of the songs that we sing. By the way, I want you to know that this grace that God gives to us, it doesn't leave us in the pit of despair, nor does it leave us in our own sinfulness. Not at all. That grace lifts us up out of the mire, and it strengthens us to keep going, even when we falter and we fall, and we will do that pretty often. I want you to hear this, beloved. God doesn't love his people because they're lovable. He loves them because he is love. And his love works in and it works on us. Jacob's life that we've been studying has been a witness to this reality, to the reality of God's grace and mercy. Last week, we looked at one of the darkest chapters in all of the scriptures. Jacob's daughter sexually assaulted. Jacob, in light of that, very passive in his response, in many ways the cause of it. Jacob's sons, the brothers of Dinah, an inordinate response of vengeance, murder, plunder, death, deceit, destruction. Hollywood couldn't write this script. Actually, they write pretty awful scripts. That's true, maybe. Look, we asked, what can we learn from this evil? What can we learn? And in some respects, we saw, I hope, our own sinfulness, didn't we? Our own neglect, our own passivity, even our own inordinate anger and our unjust views of justice. We saw something in them that we realize is in us too. A battle with sin and fallenness. But we ended, if you remember last week briefly, by mentioning that God showed Jacob and his family grace as we entered the very next chapter. In the midst of all of this chaos, caused, at least in part, by Jacob's own only partial obedience, the next chapter opens with God still there, loving and guiding Jacob and the covenant family. That gives me hope, beloved. I hope it gives you hope too. God doesn't disown them over their sin. He restores them. And if you are His, He does the same for you. That's what we're going to look at more carefully this morning. We're going to look at God's gracious interaction with the covenant family after such a dark episode. Grace, we're going to talk about, that leads to repentance. Grace that calls us to worship. And grace that reminds us of God's promises. Please open with me to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. We're going to look at the first 15 verses. I ask you to open up your Bibles. If you don't have one under the seat in front of you, there should be one. Pull it out, open it up, keep it open. Even though it will be projected here, but I want you to have your Bibles open because we're going to go back and forth. So please keep those Bibles open and follow along as I read, starting at Genesis 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel, so he called its name Alon Bakuth. Verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen. I'm really going to try and break down this passage into kind of two parts as we look through it today together. The two parts are, first, we're going to look at grace to clean up. And second, we're going to look at grace to keep going. Grace to clean up, let's start there. And you note there on the PowerPoint, grace to clean up what? Again and again and again. That's how God's grace is. I want us to look at verses 1 through 8 there first. Take a look. God is patient, beloved. Here in this passage, he patiently calls Jacob to obedience. He patiently calls us to obedience too. Notice verse 1 specifically. According to the way the passage is laid out by Moses, it is the very next thing that we read and are meant to read after the darkness of chapter 34. The previous passage ends, if you look back at the end of chapter 34, with division between Jacob, the father, and his sons. and a reminder of that outrageous, awful action against Dinah. And as I mentioned last week, maybe you've forgotten, but if you take a look at chapter 34 and you read through chapter 34, you'll notice that something is missing. God. He is not even mentioned in chapter 34. Not one character in that chapter even pauses for a moment to pray. That might explain the darkness, right? God is not acknowledged. God is not remembered. God is not sought after. What does James tell us? You have not for you what? Ask not. There's no asking going on. But that's what makes the opening line of chapter 35 so important. Take a look at it. Look at the first line there. And God said, actually, I know the ESV that we read and you probably have there with you doesn't have that word and, but the NAS starts that verse that way. It says, then God said, then or and. They're there in the Hebrew because it's important that we see it's a continuation of the previous account. It's not a separate thing. Then or and tell us that this is connected to what has just happened. And I want you to note there that God then was not absent. Even though they acted as though he was still there observing. As he always is, present. And he is still involved, as he's going to show now, even though the covenant family blew it big time. That's a very technical theological term, blew it big time, yeah. What does God speak? Interestingly, take a look. He basically speaks clearly the command that Jacob knew and should have followed in the very first place, but didn't. Go to Bethel, not Shechem, Jacob. Dwell there in Bethel, not in Shechem, Jacob. Make an altar there and worship me. Do you see that there? In other words, beloved, I want you to see it this way, that sometimes the Lord allows us to experience the natural consequences of our disobedience. Think of the Proverbs. And then part of his grace is simply to remind us again of what is right and good and what is obedience. Go to Bethel. Don't miss this. God's law is good when we understand what it's for, even as believers. For Christians, it doesn't give us life, but it guides us in the way of life. What he commands is for our own well-being, and Jacob is discovering that. He wasn't telling Jacob something that was bad for him. In fact, he was trying to protect Jacob. Jacob found out why, didn't he? Something was wrong in Shechem. He was never supposed to be there. How many times do we realize as Christians only after it's a little too late why God's laws and commands are actually really good for us and not trying to keep good things from us? Oh, now I see, imagine Jacob, why staying in Shechem wasn't a good idea. The command didn't change. He's guiding Jacob toward all good things, but it starts with God's patience and his grace toward Jacob. He could have easily and rightfully condemned Jacob. Instead, he mercifully shepherds him. Just like he does with us, beloved. He doesn't lash out, he reaches out. Arise, go, dwell, worship. When we fall into sin, and we often do, or when we fall into complacency, or we let the world's concerns overwhelm us, often what we get from the Lord is a reminder of the truth. I'm here. I love you. Now stop sinning. Turn around. I've got you, but now go the other way. It's a good thing, beloved. It's a gracious thing. When God's law comes and reveals to us all that we've done wrong, it's good. For the believer, remember, the law doesn't condemn, it guides. It is opportunity, not opposition. It is enlightenment, not hostility. For those in the covenant, for those who are in Christ, His grace is lifting us up and strengthening us and calling us to run toward righteousness. We must, toward what He knows is good for us. He is calling and He is carrying us, both. You see, Jacob already belonged to God through the covenant. And we have seen Jacob's growing faith, though certainly not a perfect faith and not the perfect life, lots of peaks and valleys, kind of like if you were to map out my Christian walk, kind of up and down and up and down, hopefully up more than down, but that's just the process. For His people today, for us who are in Christ, hear it again, there is no condemnation, but there is direction, there is guidance, there is even often discipline. And there is certainly here a call to repentance. You're going the wrong way. Stop. Turn around. Let me give you the strength. He is present and He is speaking to us, calling us, yes, patiently, to obedience and to holiness, which are good for us. I don't know what's in your life, beloved. Some of you, maybe I know, but not most of you. I don't know what areas the Lord is working on in your life. I know what He's working on in me. I don't know where your particular disobedience is, where your Shechem is, so to speak, where you've gone and planted yourself that is not where God wants you to be. I know mine. And it is good for His word to turn me around. It's good for His word to turn you around too. There's more, though. We got to keep looking. How does Jacob respond to what God is doing, that God is still there and He is speaking? Well, Jacob is going to grow, we're going to see, despite his failure. We're going to see in Jacob repentance, which includes trying to find and remove the areas that are not in liking of God, not where God wants him to be. Look at verse 2. God has called him to go to Bethel and to build an altar for worship. What does Jacob understand? How does Jacob take this command? It's interesting. You see, sometimes God's patience and grace allow us to go even deeper in our obedience than we would have otherwise. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Jacob could have initially gone to Bethel and just gone and set up an altar there. But there's something interesting we see in verse 2. Because Jacob is now refocused on true worship of the living God, because Jacob has now received grace yet again and experienced the kindness of God, it seems that Jacob is going to dig deeper into his own obedience and disobedience. Suddenly, he starts to lead when in chapter 34, he was very passive. He didn't even lead the family where they were supposed to go. Now he starts to shepherd his family. And I hope the dads are listening to this, by the way. I'm going to pause for a second. Dads, this is your responsibility in the family, is to lead and to lead well. He's not only concerned with his own spiritual well-being, but his family's as well. Sure, he knows that he failed before. He's cognizant of that reality, but that won't stop him from getting up again by God's grace. God's still there to urge his family to follow God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. First commandment. That's worship. Somehow, whether from the plunder of Shechem or before, and I don't know if you remember this, but Rachel had kept Laban's idols. She had hidden her father's foreign gods and kept them with her. Somehow, the people of Jacob have these foreign gods with them, these idols, and Jacob's aware, but he'd done nothing about it until now. God's covenant people had foreign gods before they even entered the promised land. They had idols, false gods. And by the way, I don't think these were souvenirs. They were not meant just for show. This wasn't just set up in their home as a decoration. It was something they probably worshipped. They probably called on for assistance. They were trusting in these things. Somehow, maybe the wrong stop in Shechem and the kindness but stern command from the Lord help awaken Jacob's heart to the nonsense. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Have you ever experienced that? You experience God's patient grace? Even in the moment of your sinfulness, you're like, why does he still love me? And then you open your eyes and you just think, man, there is so much in me that I need to set aside and get rid of for the glory of God, and he's worth it. Amen? He's worth it. Now it's time to clean up by his grace. To repent. Note that God didn't mention the specific issue of those foreign gods. You notice that? God doesn't say there are foreign gods. Jacob, get rid of them before I live with you as your God. No. Jacob understood from the command that God had given, you need to worship me, that there's something hindering his worship. Beloved, how can we worship God if we're also worshiping other things? Can we? Not properly. What does Jesus say? You cannot serve what? Two masters. You can't serve two masters. So how can you think you can worship two gods? It can't happen. Not perfectly, especially. So the call to worship means, for Jacob, a call to set aside everything that competes with God for my love. That was true with Jacob. It's true for us. Do you believe that? There's a call here to set aside everything that competes with God for my love. Calvin said something interesting. He said rightly that the human heart is an idol-making factory. I'm pretty sure you guys don't have little gods and goddesses in your homes that you're worshiping. Pretty confident about that. You may. But I'm pretty sure that's not the idol that you have. But we can make idols that compete with our allegiance to the Lord out of anything. Family, career, hobbies, comfort, food, comfort food, money, social media, prestige, the list goes on and on and on. They can all be idols. God calls Jacob to worship him. And now Jacob gives more thought and care as he seems to be realizing just how glorious this God is. And he says to his people, what are we doing? Put away these foreign gods. They don't have the kind of love and grace and mercy that our God has. They don't have reality. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. We got to rethink everything. Once again, and turn our eyes back to our covenant God of mercy. But this all started because God was still there. He didn't leave Jacob because of his sin, beloved, and he's not going to leave you. It was grace that enables this response. It's not the law. The law guides his response. That's true. What did we sing? Run, 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 the law says. But it doesn't give you life or the ability to run. Jacob's hearing and understanding the gospel even before Christ had come. God's grace toward Jacob has caused him to rethink and reevaluate and, yes, to repent. That's what God's mercy does. Beloved, that's the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of repentance daily in response to and empowered by God's grace, not on our own. We can't do it. In fact, as the fruit of our trust in the Lord and his work in us, we repent daily. When we come to Christ, he immediately works in us and turns us away from the world and turns us away from ourselves and turns us toward him, right? That's initial repentance. He gives that to us as a gift after we've trusted in him. But then every day from that time on, we're regularly, this side of eternity, turning away from sin by his strength, trying to mortify the flesh. Part of his grace is that we come to realize more and more our own sin, more temptation, more things that are in our lives that drag us away from our God instead of to him. And so we turn from those things, knowing that our loving God is working in us and for us. Beloved, you can't repent on your own. You can't turn on your own. You can only do so in reliance on Christ and his grace. You see, each morning, the Lord is giving us a new day of life and a new experience of his mercies. They're new every morning, which allow us then another chance to worship God, to give him our loyalty and allegiance and trust, even though it will not be perfect. We get up and we keep striving, because in Christ, our work is accepted as perfect. What? Sometimes I say things from the pulpit that amaze me even, okay? Not because what I'm saying, but because it's God's word. He accepts your work, my work, that's not perfect, that's not holy, that's not righteous in its fullness, because of Jesus as righteous. What? Thank you, Jesus. Jacob now did what he should have done in the first place. He took everything he could think of that was hindering his worship, the foreign gods' earrings. I was wondering, what are these earrings? Why are they a problem? He takes their earrings and buries those too. But those were probably charms for worship of false gods. That's what most people think. They would hinder the people no longer. God is so kind, beloved, so merciful, and so patient. How can we continue to dishonor this gracious God by pursuing all these other things? It's as though Jacob let out a big thank you, oh my God, while burying the competition. Look at verse 3. I need you to see this. Look how Jacob views God. Does this look like Jacob was afraid of condemnation from this God? He describes God in the moment of his sinfulness, mind you. He describes God as the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. No, this is Jacob overwhelmed by God's grace to him. This is how we as Christians see our God, because of Christ our Savior, gentle and lowly, shepherding us through this life, helping us to grow, sanctifying us by his grace. There's more. There's more. God shows the blessings that come along with obedience. In Genesis 34:30, Jacob revealed just how scared he was of the Canaanites that were going to attack his small family, if you remember. His eyes at that time were not on the Lord. But God has once again spoken to him. God has once again revealed himself and gotten his attention. And in faith, now Jacob sets out with his family to where the Lord called him. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 tells us that God intervened to make sure that his people were protected. Go where I command, and I will take care of you. Don't fear. Trust me. They would have wanted, by the way, to harm Jacob because of what the brothers had done. Do you remember? They had killed the men of Shechem. They had done all that destruction. So now they've kind of become a stink, right? Jacob had said they stink to the nations around them. But God is going to put his hand of protection on them. He's actually going to cause those who are around them to be afraid of them instead of come and attack them. And the Bible makes it clear elsewhere, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will take care of our needs. We are called simply to seek him. Are you seeking him? That's the key. That's the call. That's what his grace is working in us. Listen, beloved, we can trust our God. He's trustworthy. And when we are walking faithfully, strengthened by his grace and goodness, when we're walking in obedience and we get up after we've fallen, we experience the confidence of knowing his presence to protect. I think of Psalm 1, the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. It is he who is firmly planted like a tree by the streams of water. It's the wicked who are like chaff blown about, blown away by the wind. So that was the grace to clean up, repentance and worship. Now grace to move forward, grace to keep going. Notice verse 9. God appears to Jacob again and again at Bethel. Like the first time when he was fleeing Esau, he blesses Jacob there. And then we get this reminder for Jacob. Do you see it? I changed your name, Jacob. Sometimes we need to be reminded, don't we? Maybe all the time we need to be reminded. I'm pretty sure you've all heard about that husband who said to his wife, "I told you I love you on our wedding day. If anything changes, I'll let you know." Yeah. What kind of marriage would that be? Not a healthy one, certainly. And it wouldn't be the wife's fault for saying, "I need to hear it a little more. You got to tell me that you love me," right? Well, our humanity by its nature seems to need reminders, let alone in our own sinfulness. We are forgetful, especially of God's goodness toward us. It's natural for us to go after law, 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 and think we have to carry the burden on our own. It's not natural to receive the love and grace of Christ and accept it. Our humanity needs reminders. Here again, Jacob is reminded, your name has been changed. You aren't the heel grabber anymore. You are the one who has wrestled with God. You aren't the rebel any longer, O Christian. That is not you. You are not defined by your sins, O Christian. You are defined by your union with Jesus Christ. He's changed our names. He's changed our status. But the reminders don't end there for Jacob. God reminds Jacob of the covenant promises and the covenant obligations. Look at verse 11. He tells Jacob that you are to be fruitful and multiply, reminding him of the Abrahamic covenant as well as the original call in creation in the garden. But I want you to notice the covenant promises that are made abundantly clear here that quickly follow. A nation, nations, and kings will come from your own body, Jacob. Not only nations as in people, but also the land is going to be yours, Jacob. And what's he talking about? If we carry this forward all the way into the New Testament, there will come a king, a righteous one, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is talking about Jesus. Why does Jacob need another reminder? Jacob was afraid. His focus had changed. Often those are the very things that keep me personally distracted. Fear, though God has promised that he is not going to withhold from me any good thing. And distraction, though I know that no other pursuit will fulfill me. I need to be reminded again and again of what I have in Jesus. Everything. Here the Lord is reminding Jacob of the covenant of grace that he has made with his people before Jacob can respond with grateful worship. I want you to think about the Lord's Supper. We take it regularly. Why did the Lord give us this supper, this ordinance, this sacrament? It's a reminder, he says to us. It reminds us of his promises, that he has provided all that we need, that we're invited to come to Jesus and find rest, right? It's done regularly because we regularly need to hear the good news. What we could never achieve on our own, Christ has achieved and given to us for free. That our sins are washed away, that his righteousness is counted as ours, and that no one can ever snatch us out of the hand of God. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. A reminder that all these earthly fears and anxieties that I have, well, they're caused by my own believing lies. Somehow God is either not in control or he is not good. But he's actually both. Jacob needed to be reminded of his own name change. He needed to be reminded of the promises of God. He needed to be reminded of the plan of God. In fact, I want you to look at verse 11. Notice in verse 11, God even reintroduced himself. I am God Almighty. Literally in Hebrew, El Shaddai. It has to do with his strength and power to keep and sustain his people. Remember what I have in store for you. Remember my promises. And then live in light of those. Be free to worship me truly. Be free to get up when you fail and pursue me again. You know what Jacob does? He worships. He pours out an offering over the altar and he worships. Beloved, last week we took the Lord's Supper. And we were reminded of that glorious reality of God's redeeming love. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again for us and our salvation. The bread symbolized his broken body, the cup symbolized his blood shed for us. We know this. But as we often say, there's more. It's a meal prepared, and Jesus is the host. We're invited to what he has already accomplished, and he's just giving it to us for free. It's also a promise. Eat of this now, receive my grace here, and trust that we will be together in eternity, celebrating a far more glorious feast. Next week, we get to celebrate another sacrament, baptism. Some of our loved ones here will be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They will signify their union with Jesus, that with him they have died and with him they have risen again to new life. They will look back on their baptism and not think, "Look what I did." Instead, they will look back on their baptism and remember what Christ did for them. A reminder yet again. And then we worship. We worship by putting away the things that compete with our Lord. We worship by building our lives around him and his word. We worship by trusting his promises and relying on his grace. We worship by responding to our own faltering, not with hopelessness because of our own weaknesses, but with hope because of his strength. God's presence itself was grace to Jacob. His word called Jacob to repent and worship. Jacob's experience of the merciful presence and reminder of the covenant led him to look for the things in his life and his family's that were hindering their worship, and then they buried them. What's competing with God in your life? What's competing with God in your life? What have you trusted and hoped in more than Christ? Perhaps you've trusted in yourself. Turn from it all. Back to Christ, who so graciously and patiently waits and works. Hear his promises. Remember his covenant. Even if you faltered, his love for you is unchanged. By his grace, get up and go. For his glory, by his grace, amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the witness of Jacob to the glorious grace of our God. Lord, whatever idols are still in our lives, by your gracious empowerment, hearing from your word the commands, let us put them away. Whatever they are, Lord, you know them, and I pray right now that your Spirit would speak to each of our hearts. Where are we holding on to false gods and worshiping them? And perhaps we are our own false god. We repent, Lord, only by your kindness and mercy and grace. Thank you, Jesus. Now may we live for you and your glory and make you known. Amen.